If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to start in Acts chapter 10 this morning, verses 34 and 35, which will kind of be the text for our study today. We've been looking at lessons on foundations of faith and the founding of our country and the Bible principles on which it was founded. And one of those is written in our Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal. And this, of course, is not just some kind of political view or philosophical view, but it's a Bible teaching that all men are created equal, and we want to talk about that this morning. So as we've been looking at these lessons, and we're up to number 8 now, we've talked about human government and the function of it, the purpose of it as described for us in Scripture, and that ultimately the purpose is to maintain an ordered society so that there will be peace, and man is able to be free and to express his free will that God has blessed him with. And so we've talked about different things related to that, and we understand that our founding fathers recognized those principles. So we talked about nature's God, we talked about natural law, we talked about people's law, and ultimately we've talked about freedom of religion, and we looked at it from that aspect and then also from separation of church and state in our last lesson. But all of that kind of builds up to or is tied to what we're going to talk about today, and that is these rights that we have that come from God and the desire that our founders had to enumerate those and then to protect them with the Constitution and the law of this land. All of that stemmed from this fundamental understanding of the nature of man that so often has been rejected throughout the history of the world or not accepted anyway. And that's that statement that we were just talking about from written in the Declaration of Independence, but of course it comes from much further back from God himself. We hold these truths to be self-evident, Jefferson wrote, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. And so that statement that all men are created equal kind of turns on its head, nearly all the other societies and nations and kingdoms that have existed with the notion that all men are not equal, that some people are born to royalty. And so because by divine right, they are to be the king of the royal family. Other nations where they have a caste system where you're born in the lowest state, in poverty, and you can't do anything about it. Or if you're born in a higher state, then, you're just fortunate or whatever, and you go through the process of reincarnation. All these different systems that have existed, but our founders went back to the Bible and said, all men are created equal. And that changes everything, because that puts all the power in the hands of the people, and government is limited by that power and by that fact that we all individually have worth and value because we are a creation of God. And so it's stated there clearly in our founding documents that we are created, we have a creator, and that this truth is self-evident, that reasonable thinking makes this very clear to us. And because of that, we have certain rights that are ours from God, and government is supposed to protect those and not impede them or take them away from the people. So when we read this statement, all men are created equal, what did the founders mean by that? And then more importantly, what does the Bible teach us about it? We're going to talk about three things as we have time this morning. So number one, we're going to talk about the statement, no respect of persons. And this is the Bible principle of all men are created equal. And we read it here in Acts 10, 34 and 35, where Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That statement that God is no respecter of persons indicates an equality of all humanity, all human beings, all men and women. God is not a respecter of persons. We all stand equally before him. And so we want to understand what that means. So what Peter says here in this verse is a statement of truth that had been revealed to him from heaven. First of all, in the form of a vision, where a sheet was let down from heaven filled with all kinds of animals that under the law of Moses, some of them were unclean and others were clean, and he was told to arise and kill and eat. And he said, not so. He lived under the law of Moses. He wouldn't eat those unclean animals. But God said, what I have called clean, call not thou unclean. And God was teaching him a lesson about the gospel going to the Gentiles, that Jesus didn't die just for the Jews. He died for all men, and that the gospel was to be preached not just to the children of Israel, but to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles and to the uttermost part of the earth, because all men are created equal, and God is not a respecter of persons. The word used here in the Greek is a word, it comes from two words in the original, and it refers to literally an acceptor of the face, or of a face. And it's the idea of judging someone based on their appearance or how they look. And God doesn't do that. He doesn't judge by outward appearance. God, of course, judges the heart. We'll read that in just a second. But what it means to us is that God doesn't show partiality and he doesn't show favoritism, that his love is for all mankind, that his plan of salvation is for all mankind, and he wants all men to be saved. He wants everyone to live with him forever in heaven. And that's because God sees things differently from the way that man does. You remember in 1 Samuel 16:7, when they were selecting the first king of the nation of Israel, King Saul, he would be, God said to Samuel here, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so Saul had been chosen. He had, you know, the perfect look of a king, and now we're looking at David. And God says, doesn't matter what he looks like outwardly, it's what's in his heart. So God doesn't judge by outward appearance. He looks upon our hearts. In Galatians 2 and verse 6, Paul said, of those who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. So these were, you know, disciples of Jesus, right? And they seemed to be somewhat. Everybody kind of looked up to them and put them on a pedestal or whatever. And Paul said, it doesn't matter to me because God doesn't accept a man's person. God doesn't have respect of persons. People may elevate this person in their eyes, but God doesn't. His standard is different from man's. And in his eyes, all men are created equal. And so that's the principle that we're talking about here, that all men are created equal. And I want to notice with us kind of quickly here some ways in which the Bible describes this to us. So all men are created equal, first of all, because we're created in the image of God. And that's not just true of a few people or of certain select individuals. It's true of all humanity. Every person who exists and who has existed throughout the history of the world was created in the image of God. And of course, that starts in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have the dominion and so forth. And then verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so both man and woman were created in the image of God. Genesis 9, 6 repeats this, and it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. The reason why someone who commits murder forfeits their right to life is because they've taken the life of someone created in the image of God. And the only remedy for that, the only justice for that, is for their life to be taken. And that's God's principle, not man's. But God established this at the beginning. And we're going to talk about that in our next lesson. We're going to talk about the right to life and what all that means and what all that entails. Keep this verse in mind and we'll come back to that. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The theory of evolution kind of tells us that we made ourselves. Right? That we just kind of evolved from this and into that. It's funny, I saw a game the other day, like a board game, And it was called Evolution. And on the back of it, it had a description of what the game was. And as you play this game, you have to make choices so that your creature or whatever evolves in a certain direction. And it develops this and it develops that. And I'm thinking, that's evolution? They made choices and did that? That's not what evolution is supposed to be. It's supposed to be random chance, right? But to play a game of evolution, you have to put intellect into it, and you have to make decisions, and you have to form things in a certain way, because evolution doesn't happen by chance or by accident. And even in the game of it, you have to do it yourself. And it's the same way in real life. God made us. We didn't make ourselves. James 3:9 talks about man, which are made after the similitude of God. Similar in nature to God, we're made in his image. And that's true of all mankind. So there's no respect of persons with God. We're all created equal, number one, in the image of God. And number two, we're all created equal because every human being, every man and woman is deeply loved by God. And the Bible tells us that in so many places, but just two examples here. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And what that's telling us is that by Jesus, everything that exists in the physical world continues to exist and function and work the way that it's supposed to, because the Lord is holding it all together. And he's doing that because he loves us. And he's giving us the opportunity to live this life in a way that we can live with him forever in heaven. But he holds the whole universe together. And when the time comes that it's you know, time to be over, it'll be over, because the Lord has it all in his hands. He controls it all. And then, of course, there's John 3:16. For God so loved the elect. No, God so loved the world. Not just a few people, not just a select number of people, but he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every man and woman who exists today and who has ever existed is deeply loved by God, so much so that he gave his only begotten Son for each one of them. And that includes me, and that includes you. God loves us deeply, and that's how we're all created equal. He loves us all equally. He wants us all to be saved equally. In the third place, all men are created equal because we are all abundantly blessed by God. Whether man recognizes it or not, he lives because of the blessings of God. For in him we live and move and have our being. Certain of also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Acts 17:28. Paul says there, what he says there is an absolute fundamental truth, that we exist because of God. We live and move and have our being in him. Whether or not we acknowledge him, whether or not we believe in him, whether or not we obey him, we owe our existence to God. Every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, it's all because of him, and it's in him. And so we're all equal in that way of thinking. So Matthew 5:45 tells us that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God blesses everyone abundantly with sunshine and rain. And again, the world just working the way that it's supposed to, because he holds all things together. So again, even those who don't honor him or recognize him or even believe in him are still blessed by him. And that's a way that we're all equal and created equal. In the fourth place, we're all created equal because every one of us is watched over by God. And that means that he sees us and he knows everything that we do, even everything that we think. In Ephesians 6:9, Paul says to the masters, ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And so masters, those who had servants, those who had slaves, those who had others under their authority, were to remember that they also have a master in heaven, and he sees how you treat those who are under you. And one day you'll have to answer for it. God watches, and he sees everybody, everyone, and we're all equal in that way. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 22, that passage in Ephesians was to the masters. This is to the servants. And he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, meaning sincerely, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So again, as a servant, whatever you do, you're not only serving your master, but you're serving the Lord, and he sees everything that you do. And again, that's true of all of us. The person who lives, you know, in the northernmost region of this planet, in the wilds of Africa, the jungles of Brazil, wherever, God sees every one of us, and he knows who we are, what we do, and what we think. And so we're all created equal. In this same state with God. And then we're all created equal, number five, because one day we will meet God. Every one of us, no exceptions, no one is able to avoid this appointment. We all will face our Lord one day. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, meaning that it's going to happen to all of us. We all are going to be like water spilt on the ground that can't be gathered again. We're all going to die. And Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so it's coming for all of us. And so we're all created equal because we all are going to die and face God one day. And then finally, we're all created equal because we will all be righteously judged by God when we stand before him in judgment. 2 Chronicles 19:7 says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And what that means in simple terms is that you can't bribe God. There's no gift that you can give him to bribe him to overlook sin or to let you, you know, sneak in the back door of heaven or whatever. You can't bribe your way into eternal salvation because God is no respecter of persons. Everyone is equal. We all are going to follow or answer to the same standard. In Romans chapter 2, that whole passage, verse 1 through 11, talks about this principle. But Paul asks the question, he says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Does anyone think that they can escape God's judgment? He says in verse 6 about God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, for there is no respect of persons with God. He will faithfully reward the righteous, and he will faithfully punish the wicked, because God doesn't respect persons. So we're all created equal in all of those different ways, in the fact that we're made in the image of God, and that he loves us, and that he blesses us, and that he watches over us and sees what we do and how we live, and that one day we're going to meet him and be judged by him in righteousness. Those things are true of every person. So we're all created equal. There's no difference between us in those areas that we've talked about here. So because of all this, God commands us as his creation and as his children that we are to treat others equally and fairly. That is, we are not to have respect of persons in our relationships with others. And so there are several verses here, and I'm going to, some of them just put them on the screen and notice the important statement in it. But here he says, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. That is, treat one way and the other a different way. Have a respect of persons. Leviticus 19:5. Deuteronomy 1:17. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. So in matters of judgment, don't respect person. Someone small, you don't treat them differently from someone who is great. There's one standard. Everything is to be equal. Same thing in Deuteronomy 16:19. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, nor take a gift. So again, bribery. And then in Proverbs 24:23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. And then 28:21, to have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. So if you can be bribed and be bought off, then you're not fair and just in your dealings with others. And then in the New Testament in James 2 and verse 1, James says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And he talks about treating someone who is dressed, you know, handsomely with jewelry and all of that different from someone who is poor and not dressed as nice as the other one is. We're not to treat them any differently because, again, we're all equal in the eyes of God. And so he ends that in verse 9 by saying, if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So God doesn't have or show respect of persons, partiality or favoritism, and he commands us not to do that either, not to have respect of persons. So that principle of all men being created equal, that Bible truth, was something that our founders understood and incorporated into the building of this government and this country. So what they were trying to do was to institute a government that would accept that all men are equal and then respect that equality and also protect it and do so without favoritism and without partiality. So here are a couple of quotes from some of our founders that illustrate this. This is from Benjamin Franklin. He said, the ordaining of laws in favor of one part of the nation to the prejudice and oppression of another is certainly the most erroneous and mistaken policy. An equal dispensation of protection, rights, privileges, and advantages is what every part is entitled to and ought to enjoy. And so that's a wordy way of saying treat everybody equally, and that's what the law is supposed to do and what the government is supposed to do. And when that gets out of order, you know, it affects the society as a whole. George Washington said, I can only say that there is not a man living who wishes more sincerely than I do to see a plan adopted for the abolition of slavery. And I wanted to put this quote in there because often when we talk about our founders and we talk about that statement that all men are created equal, in our world today, people say, well, what about slavery? If all men are created equal, why did they also have slaves? And it's a complicated question with a complicated answer that people try to put in simple terms today to either make somebody look like a bad guy or a good guy, depending on their political motivation or whatever. But the truth is, from the very beginning in the founding of our country, they were working to eliminate the institution of slavery. And it couldn't be done immediately all at once because of a lot of different reasons, economics and the difference between the North and the South and those things. But they put into place, even in the Constitution, certainly in the Declaration, but even in the Constitution, things that were leading to the eradication of slavery. It was going to happen anyway, whether we fought a war over it or not. It would have happened eventually because of the nature of what this country was founded on. But nevertheless, be that as it may, there was this desire always by most of the founders, nearly all of them. They understood that it was hypocritical to say that all men are created equal and then to hold people in bondage as slaves. And there was a lot of struggle that went along with that. Compromises were made, and they had to be made at that time because, you know, if you throw the whole thing out, it's certainly not going to end slavery that way. It's just things are going to be worse than they were. And so it was a gradual process. But that was always the goal, and it was always the focus. And don't forget that we did it, right? We hear so much in our world today about how terrible this country is because we had slaves, when the truth is that every country that has ever existed in the history of the world had slaves. We're the only country that fought a war with ourselves to get rid of it and doesn't have it anymore and put it in our law, made an amendment to the Constitution that it can never happen again. No other nation did that before us, right? But we're the ones that are always, you know, we're told we're terrible because of slavery. It was always the goal to get rid of it. So this idea of equality, all men are created equal, it applied to slaves as well. And it just took longer to get there, you know, maybe than some people would have liked, obviously. But take that principle of all men are created equal and think about this quote. This one, let me say, this is Thomas Paine. He said, "I believe in the equality of man, and I believe that religious duties consist in doing justice, loving mercy, and endeavoring to make our fellow creatures happy." And then Alexander Hamilton said, "There can be no truer principle than this, that every individual of the community at large has an equal right to the protection of the government." And then one more from Benjamin Rush, who not enough people know about and talk about. But he wrote a lot about the importance of education and educating young people in not only, you know, the basics of education, but in the Bible and in morality and in the principles of liberty. But this is kind of a long quote, but notice what he says. He says, "The only foundation for a useful education in a republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue, and without virtue, there can be no liberty. And liberty is the object and life of all republican governments." Then he says, "We profess to be republicans." Now, that's not republicans versus Democrats. It's not a party thing, but republicans in the form of government. He says, "And yet we neglect the only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican forms of government, that is, the universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible. For this divine book, above all others, favors that equality among mankind, that respect for just laws." So he understood this principle of equality came from the Bible. And that's why the Bible needed to be taught and why it needed to be taught in the school system as part of the education of young people. And so it was an important and fundamental principle that came from Scripture that all men are created equal. Now, taking that idea, let's talk about our second point, which is equality under the law. And here's where this comes from. So all men are created equal, but we know and understand that all men are not the same, right? We're created equal, but there are so many things that are different about us. We may be born into an influential family or one that doesn't have any influence. We may be born into a wealthy family or one that is dirt poor. We may be born into a place where we don't have as many opportunities as others or whatever. All these different things that, you know, play into what we do with our lives and choices we make and so forth. And so when we talk about all men are created equal, we recognize that everybody's not the same. Equality doesn't mean that we are all just alike. But what the principle is that in spite of our differences, all men are to be treated equally. And again, that comes from Scripture, because God knows and understands that all people are not equal in the sense that we're all the same, but He treats us all equally. We read from Romans 2 a moment ago that God will render to every man according to his deeds. So God's not a respecter of persons, right? But He's going to judge us according to what we do. Okay? So there's a great example of this in the story of Cain and Abel. So God did not respect Cain's offering. So we talk about God's not a respecter of persons, but then the Bible says that God did not respect Cain's offering, but He did respect Abel's. Well, if He's not a respecter of persons, why did He respect one's sacrifice and not the other? And the answer is because Abel obeyed God, and therefore God respected his offering. Cain disobeyed God, and so God did not respect his. He wasn't a respecter of persons, but He was illustrating the principle of equality before the law. The law says, God says, if you do what I ask you, then I will bless you. If you don't, then I will punish you. And to not be a respecter of persons means that He allows us the choice to either obey or disobey, and then He responds in harmony with what the law He has given states, without respect of persons. So if God had looked at Cain and said, well, you broke my law and you didn't offer what I asked you to, but I'm just going to ignore it, then God would be a respecter of persons. Because if He did that for Cain, He had to do that for everybody else who ever sinned in the history of the world, or He would have been you know, more lenient to Cain than anyone else. But God's not a respecter of persons. Okay, that's the principle. So we'll read the text here in Genesis 4. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Notice verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So this is equality under the law, before the law, right? God says, why are you mad, Cain? You have nothing to be mad about. I told you what the law is, and I told you what the consequence was, and you chose to violate the law. And so now you suffer the consequence. There's no reason for you to be angry about it. You made your choice. But this is God being just and showing equality before the law. So Cain was not, it wasn't a matter of respect of persons, but it was a matter of his disobedience. And that's the same principle that we saw in Acts 10, 34 and 35. Peter says God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So that's open to everybody. Anybody can fear God and do what is right. And those who do are the ones who, of course, will be blessed by God and be accepted by him. But the choice is ours. And God is true to his law. So there's equality under the law. Everybody has the ability to hear and understand the same law and either to obey it or disobey it. So he allows us free will, but he judges according to the standard of law. So you think about Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents, right? One man had five, one man had three, and the other had one, right? Equal, right? All men are created equal. But here they have different talents, different amounts of money. Well, how were they judged? By the same standard. So when the man who had five talents earned five more, God said, well done, good and faithful servant. When the man who had three talents earned three more, God said, well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't have to earn five more, right? He started with three. He didn't have to earn seven, so he would have 10 the same way the five talent man. He just had to do what he could with what he had. And so it was the same standard of judgment. But the one talent man who hid his talent in the earth was condemned because he didn't use it to honor God and to earn more for him. Right, so that's the principle of equality under the law. Different situations, different talents, different amounts of money or different abilities, but God judges by the same standard of doing what we can with what we have. And so Mark 9:41 talks about giving a cup of cold water. That doesn't seem like much, but it's important to God. So that's the principle of equality under the law. Now, you probably have read sometime in your life the book Animal Farm, and George Orwell has that great statement in the book that all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. And of course, it's a book that's satirizing, you know, socialism and communism and those kinds of tyrannical forms of government that claim equality, but before you know it, right, the pigs are ruling everything and they have more than others, claiming to be equal, but they are actually, because they're in charge, they have more. So the principle of equality before the law is essential, but it has to be, you know, maintained. It's something that we have to, you know, focus on and be dedicated to. So even today in our country, when we see lawmakers, they'll pass some law and they'll write in there an exception that this doesn't apply to us. That's, you know, completely foreign to what our founders intended for our laws to be. It's the same law for everybody, or you don't make it a law at all. That's the principle. But here, again, are a couple of quotes from some of the founders. John Jay said, justice is indiscriminately due to all without regard to numbers, wealth, or rank. So everybody deserves justice under the law. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor, the same standard of justice by the law. Thomas Jefferson, equal and exact justice to all men, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of the person under the protection of habeas corpus. and trial by juries impartially selected, these principles form the bright constellation that has gone before us. And so here again is the standard of law and it being applied equally to all people. That's what they were seeking for. James Madison said, equal laws protecting equal rights, the best guarantee of loyalty and love of country, where everybody is treated fairly. And that's what they were seeking to do. And so those principles were put in our Constitution in Amendments 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, are all about the justice system and that whole process. And then after the Civil War, the 14th Amendment was passed in 1868, I think it was. But it stated, and I put this in the outline, I didn't put it on the screen, but I'll just read it quickly. It says, no state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. And so this was kind of a principle already, but slavery put a kink in it. And so after the Civil War, this was put into the Constitution that everybody has the right to equal justice, equal protection under the law. And that included former slaves and their descendants. And so that's the principle. Because we're all created equal, we deserve to be treated equally under the law. And again, that hasn't happened through most of the history of the world, but it's something that our founders were very strong in instituting. I just want to mention here also quickly that the role of government is to protect equal rights. It's not to provide equal things. And that's the problem with socialism and communism and all those other isms, that they think that equality is someone can't be allowed to have too much money, so you take from them and give to those who don't, and it never works, never will work. It can't work because it violates fundamental principles of God and the way he created the world and the way he created man. And so this is an important principle to remember. So real quickly, and I'll just mention these things briefly here to tie all this together. The last part of the First Amendment, we talked about freedom of religion, in the first part of the First Amendment. The last part says that Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. And the reason I mention this here is because the fundamental principle behind the freedom of speech and the press and what goes along with that, being able to assemble and protest the government, is that when justice is not being served, when equality is not being shown in our world in whatever way, we have a right from God to speak up about that and to stand up against it and to do what we can in a peaceful way to get the government to come in line with what these principles are. And that's what was encapsulated in the First Amendment. Freedom of religion, God's standard of right and wrong and how things are to be done, and then freedom to talk about it, freedom to tell people what God says. And when someone is doing something that's not what God says, to be able to speak up about what God says, right? And the press, to write about it, you know, whether in a newspaper or whether to write a tract or whatever and to pass it out to people, we have that freedom to distribute information without censorship. And it's a key thing. You know, we hear a lot about fake news today. In those days, newspapers were crazy. You think it's bad today, it was terrible. They just outright slandered people constantly, especially in the political arena. And a lot of them were constantly going after Jefferson. But over and over again, he defended the right of the press to do these things. And he said that honest people will read these things and see if they're true or not. He believed people were smart enough to be able to tell truth from error. And, you know, that was part of the key of education and those things. And so he stood up for the freedom of the press in order to have the government kept in check. That was the ultimate goal. And, you know, imagine someone in government today having that same kind of idea, that they want to be kept in check. But that was the principles that these founders lived by. So when equality is not protected, when justice is not being served, then man has the right to speak up against it. So we'll close just a couple of quotes, and then we'll do one verse of scripture. Jefferson said, "Reason and free inquiry are the only effectual agents against error. You have to be able to ask questions, and you have to be able to reason. So you need information." So this whole idea of, you know, government secrecy and all those things, again, was not something that they were in favor of. He said, "No government ought to be without censors, and where the press is free, no one ever will." It's sad when the press gets on the side of one party or another, but there's always supposed to be another side of the press, you know, to fight against that. But that's the principle, to hold people accountable. John Adams said, "Let us dare to read, think, speak, and write." Fundamentally, you know, what America is about, people being able to be themselves and to talk about, you know, those things. And again, this is a Bible principle. And the principle is this: when error is taught, you have to speak up. The truth has to be proclaimed. When Jesus was confronted with the error of the Pharisees over and over again, he spoke up and he said that it was wrong, and he corrected them, right? You have this great example in Galatians 2. Paul says that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And this is, you know, important because of the language that he uses. They were trying to take away their liberty and bring them into bondage. And he's talking about spiritual freedom and spiritual bondage. And he says that when someone is attacking your freedom, you don't put up with that, not even for an hour. And that's what he did. He stood up for the truth of God's word. He confronted those who were teaching this error. He would not be brought into bondage or lose his freedom in Christ for the errors of men. So he stood up in opposition to it. And that's why we have to have freedom of speech, because we know history, when one particular religious movement is in control and they silence all the dissent, right, truth dies. It doesn't die, but it goes underground, and it's greatly hampered from doing what it's supposed to do. But when we can speak freely, and in the arena of ideas, people can judge whether or not what we say is the truth, then we have liberty. And that's true spiritually, and it's also true in every other way. And that's what our founders were thinking of. So whenever error is taught, the truth has to be preached. And of course, always the truth has to be preached. And that's ultimately the goal of us as Christians, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because Jesus died for everyone. God loves everyone, and the gospel, as we sing, is for all. And when we have the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion, we must not take those for granted, but use them to show the world the truth about Jesus and help them to understand his plan of salvation. So ultimately, the First Amendment helps us in our religious life, in our spiritual life. And again, it's fundamental to the freedom that we enjoy as a country. So I hope the thing about this is kind of, you know, at least start our thinking and see some of the reasons behind why we have some of the laws that we have, and understand this principle of equality. And I hope it also encourages us, excuse me, to remember that we're all made in the image of God, and we're all created equal, and God loves us, every one of us, and he wants each of us to live with him forever in heaven. And he wants us to love others and to try to get them to heaven as well, but he wants you and me to be there. So much so that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus left heaven, came to this earth as a man to suffer and die on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He did that for us. We have the freedom to understand that and to act upon our knowledge if we'll choose to do it. So if you need to become a Christian, obey the gospel today. Hear it. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized for the remission of sins and start your life in freedom as a Christian, as a child of God. If you've done that but haven't been faithful and need to come back home, if someone has brought you back into bondage to the devil and sin, freedom is available when we repent of our wrongs, confess them, and ask God for forgiveness. We'll pray for you, do whatever we can to help you. But the invitation is yours. If you need to respond, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.